One of the things about this life that I really like is the weekly patterns that we get into, the repetitions, the things we do routinely as we go through our weeks, this being the high point, our gathering on the Lord's Day. I think many of us would agree this is the high point of our week when we do this. For me personally, I have another one, and that is the Wednesday morning chapel that I've been privileged to do for so many years, preaching to the students over at Rocky Hill. I love that time. It's a high point in my week. And in preparing for last Wednesday's chapel service, it was aligned with the first Sunday of Advent. I try to acknowledge the church calendar when I do those sermons. So I was trying to link Advent, the first Sunday in Advent, with the narrative that we had been doing through the fall. We had been doing the story of 1 Samuel, the birth of Samuel, Hannah, Eli, the battle with the Philistines, the captivity of the ark, and so on, the anointing of David. And I wanted to stay with that. And I said, how can I possibly stay with that narrative? And because we were coming up to 1 Samuel chapter 17, the famous story of David and Goliath, and I didn't want to miss that. How can we integrate 1 Samuel 17, the story of David and Goliath, with Advent? Advent means coming. Christians affirm two Advents of Jesus. The first Advent, which has already taken place some 2,000 years ago, and that we begin to celebrate today. And we even re-anticipate that coming again at this time of year, the first Advent of Jesus. But then we also know there will be a second Advent. The second Advent is yet future to us, and that will bring about, as Peter said in Acts chapter 3, the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by his holy prophets since the world began. So we have two Advents, and how could I link Advent with David coming to the battle of Goliath? We know that all Scripture reveals Christ. Christ, the living Word, is revealed by all aspects of the written Word. And I begin to think that maybe David coming to the battlefield, maybe his arrival on the battlefield would have some linkage, some connectivity with the advent, the arrival of our Savior Jesus. Consider this scripture. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Can we see Jesus in that? Yeah, we really can. In the small slice of this narrative, we see rich Christ typology. I think it's kind of abundant and plain to see. The Father dispatching the anointed. We had that in the lesson before. David was anointed. The Father dispatching his anointed son to the aids of his brothers as they were engaged in battle. I see similarities here. How about David bringing life-sustaining food, including bread? You get it? Bread to his brethren. Hey, why didn't he bring any wine? Good question. Jesus provides us wine, right? Inconsistency in the story. Aha, Jesus hadn't come yet. Also, the Father dispatched his son to check on his brothers. I like that. The Father was concerned about how the brothers were doing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God cares about us. And Jesse, the father, cared about their brothers. Send my son. See how they're doing. How are they making out down there? Look how thy brethren fare. Interesting, a little phrase at the end. I never even paid attention to this. Take their pledge. Take their pledge. What in the world's that about? David was also to take their pledge. Matthew Henry says that means pay off any debts they may have incurred. Like they may have pawned stuff. Maybe to buy their swords and their shields and stuff like that. Soldiers get into debt. And the father said, son, my anointed son, as you see how they're doing, as you take them food, pay off their debts. Can you see Jesus in there? I think so. Is that Christ typology or what? We also see something else. We see the elder brother, Eliab, not all the brothers, the elder brother. What's with this elder brother stuff? Kind of reminds me of, what's that story about the elder brother resenting the younger one? Oh, yeah, the prodigal son, Luke 15. The elder brother, when David arrived, when David's advent onto the battlefield, the elder brother rejected him. And Eliab, his elder brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? You should have stayed where you were. I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Rejection by the older brother. We see a lot of Christ typology in this rejection by the eldest brother. We're reminded of John 1:11. He came to his own, but his own received him not. When I got ready to do this Wednesday, I said, yeah, I think I can squeeze an Advent story out of this. All the pages of the Holy Scriptures, the written word, reveal Christ, the living word. And today, we're going to look at an Old Testament law in Leviticus. Oh, where's my Leviticus? Where's the no-dos? I should have had another cup of coffee. We're going to look at an Old Testament law in Leviticus for our first Sunday in Advent text this morning. Hear the words of God, Leviticus 25, 8 through 10. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. 7 times 7, 49. Got it. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you. And ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you have given us your only begotten Son, Jesus, and in him you have given us all things. Things more than we can even ask or think. Jesus has come bringing us food and so much more. No other God can feed us as you do. Jesus has come canceling our debts and so much more. No other God can forgive us as you do. And Jesus will someday return to us to be with us always. No other God offers us such glorious hope. Break forth this passage of Leviticus to us, we pray. Cause us to see Christ, to know Christ, and to obey Christ more fully by the mysterious workings of your Holy Spirit this hour as we sit here under your word in grateful submission. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. How can we possibly see Christ in this passage Leviticus 25, the passage describing the Jubilee law, the Jubilee year, every 50 year, the year of release, the year to be celebrated after 7 times 7 Sabbath years. The great Jubilee year, the restitution of all things, to be observed every 50 years. And more specifically, how are we going to see something about the advent of Christ, his arrival in this passage? Some of our theonomist friends might claim this passage in Leviticus 25 shows us the wisdom in the creation design of God by teaching us a lesson in land management and agriculture. Periodically allowing the land to lie fallow can lead to increases in production. Our theonomist friends would be inclined to point that out. And you know, that might even be true. I couldn't dispute it. I'll bet it's probably true. If I had extra time on my hands, it might make a good science project someday to see if letting land lie fallow would increase production long term. But in my little garden at home, I probably won't get around to doing that. And as I do not do that, that will not be one of the sins I confess to God, because it's not a sin. It would have been a sin prior to Christ, but it's not a sin now. Believe me, I have plenty of sins to answer for, but letting my land lie fallow every 7 years is not one of them. Maybe there's some physical benefit to the land lying fallow, not really the main point. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, where it talks about God's law, and this is part of God's law, it says, God was pleased to give the people of Israel, as a church under age, the people of Israel, as a church under age, they were kids. He was pleased to give them ceremonial laws containing several typical ordinances, partly of worship, prefiguring Christ, his graces, actions, sufferings, and benefits, all of which ceremonial laws are abrogated under the New Testament. The Levitical Jubilee law primarily reveals Jesus. It's not mainly about agriculture and land management. It's about Jesus, the promised coming of Jesus. But how? What's the connection? What's that Jubilee law have to do with Jesus' coming? Well, the key is understanding the part about the trumpets. In the New Testament, even we Gentiles, we know something about trumpets in Scripture, don't we? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:52. And then again, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. If you would have been a first century Hebrew Christian and you would have seen these things about the trumpets in Paul's letters, you would have connected that with the Feast of the Trumpets, and especially with the Day of Atonement that took place at the conclusion of the Feast of the Trumpets. Because it was on that Day of Atonement that our text scripture speaks of a trumpet. Then thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. A first century Jewish Christian would have had a great advantage in understanding this trumpet talk. On the Day of Atonement, at the conclusion of the high priest's work of entering the tabernacle's Holy of Holies with animal blood applied onto God's mercy seat, the trumpet was sounded and heard throughout the land. And just as the high priest's going into the Holy of Holies was a picture of the ascension of Jesus, the high priest coming out of the Holy of Holies was a picture of Christ's return to earth, his second advent, which again is yet future to us. The tabernacle, Think of it. Three zones. Outer court, holy place, holy of holies. Now, of course, the tabernacle is made on land, right? It's horizontal. But it is a picture of a vertical relationship of three realms. Earth, the firmament heaven, and heaven. Heaven is God's throne, earth is his footstool. It's really a vertical thing going on there. And when that high priest went from the outer court through the holy place into the holy of holies, that to us is a picture of our high priest, Jesus, ascending into heaven. When he comes back, it's a picture of him coming again back to the earth. And when the high priest did that on the Day of Atonement, that's when the trumpets blew. That was a moment of glory. You know, Jesus said, after all, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Okay, I'm going in there. I'm going in that third zone, the Holy of Holies, heaven. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Just as the same priest who went into the Holy of Holies was the same priest who came out, this same Jesus who departed earth on his ascension will be the same Jesus who returns for us. Now, we, along with those stunned and gaping disciples on the day of the ascension of our Lord, we have to understand, as the angels instructed them in Acts chapter 1, the same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Same high priest goes in, comes out. Same Jesus goes up, comes back. The same guy. We are to remember that our great high priest will return from his heaven, the trumpet will sound, and he will then restore all things and dwell with us, that we may enjoy him forever. We're surrounded by two glorious advents of Jesus, two occasions in which he comes to his people. One is past and one is yet to come. Because of the first advent, we are released from the condemnation and debt. Great comfort in this. Not terror, comfort. The Heidelberg Catechism has a question. What comfort is it to you that Christ will come to judge the living and the dead? Answer, in all my sorrow and persecution, I lift up my head and eagerly await as judge from heaven the very same person who before has submitted himself to the judgment of God for my sake and has removed all the curse from me. The advent of Christ is not terror to us. It is comfort. And because of the promise of the second advent, we have a most blessed hope. He will come back to take us to himself and live with us. There's comfort in that, my friends. The Holy Scriptures abound with promises of God's coming to us, some major like the first and second advents of Christ, but then some more recurring. Our lesson from Jeremiah today, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness." Many, many comings of Jesus revealed in Scripture. How about those seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3? Every one of them, "I'm coming. Get ready. I'm coming." How about the vengeful judgment against the enemies of the Lord in AD 70, foretold in today's gospel reading? And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when those things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. That's talking about a coming of Jesus. That's not specifically his first advent or his second advent. It's part of the first advent. His coming in judgment upon Jerusalem, AD 70. So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. He comes to us even every Lord's Day, even now, even today, we could say Jesus is coming. Oh, it's not his first advent or his second advent, but even here in this local congregation, as his church, Tri-City Covenant Church, gathers to celebrate his already first advent, and as his church waits anxiously for his not yet second advent, Jesus comes to us. He comes to us in his word. He comes to us in his sacraments, and he comes to us even in the fellowship of his people. Jesus comes to us today. Notice one more thing about this Jubilee law. It's not merely economics. There's more. And ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. Here we have a suggestion that it's not all economics. There's something about relationships going on here too. Maybe we could stretch a little bit and say this. It's a time for broken and strained relationships to be restored. It's a time for family reunions around the table. That's what Jubilee is all about. Canceling debts, yes, but more than just economic debts, interpersonal debts, of which we all have. Our lives today, like the lives of our Old Testament brothers and sisters, are filled with many temporary gains and many temporary setbacks. We have good days and bad days, don't we? What about the setbacks? Hey, I thought dominion was in the book. Go out there and buy lands, accumulate wealth, find a wife, make kids. Simple, right? Certainly something to be obeyed, but not simple. Because in the process, there are setbacks. My wife tells me the story of this Soviet doctor. He was a horticulturalist, Dr. Gregory Levin. And he was, during the early, the mid-years of the 20th century, he lived in what is now Turkmenistan, but then it was the Soviet Union. And he was in some state agency of agriculture. And he, because of the zone where he lived, it was a zone where the earth had several earthquakes. And there was exceeding richness in the earth at that point. Many theologians and many geologists, Christian geologists, speculate that upon the fall and the curse, many of the mineral wealth of the earth went down into the ground. And sometimes it comes up. You know, it comes up and we see traces of these minerals coming out to fruition. Well, in this area, there was just tremendous richness in the soil. And this guy was an agriculturalist. And he found, and his specialty was pomegranates, which is a very healthy, a very complex, a very wonderful food anyway. But he was able to discover and cultivate 1,117 varieties of pomegranates. And it was his life's work. And he documented this, and he preserved these life-giving pomegranate variations. It was what he was doing for his work. And when the Soviet Union collapsed, the Turkmenistan natives wanted to erase all trace of the Soviets, so they went in and destroyed all his work. All of that is gone. All of the research is gone. All of the seeds are gone. Now that's what you call setback. And his life's work, gone. What do you say to that? Well, one thing you can say to that is there is a day coming when all things shall be restored. And all of the work I did, all of the tears I shed will have justification. You ever hear of anybody that might have had a financial setback at some point in their life? Yeah. I read that a man prior to age 40 can handle those very easily. Well, I made it once. I lost it. I'll make it again. Yeah, that's how a 30 and even a 40-year-old man thinks. But from the perspective of a 67-year-old guy, you don't think that way in your 60s and 70s. You don't think you can do it again. What if you accumulated wealth and for one reason or another, you lost it? We can at least look forward to the great jubilee of the second coming when all things will be restored. What about family life? I'm intrigued by the John Adams family in Massachusetts. There's even elements of his family up here in Maine and so forth. And I think possibly the Marshall family may have a tie to the Adams family. I'm not positive about that. But the Adams family was a blessed family, a family that had disproportionately more impact upon our land than many of us will ever realize across many, many generations. But yet even they had a tragic loss of a son, the son Charles, that went into alcoholism and depravity. We're not going to get out of this thing with a score of 100, folks. There's going to be pain, there's going to be loss, there's going to be setbacks, but we have hope. What about in church life? You know, if you go down to Epping, down 125, there's this neat little pub, tavern, restaurant called the Holy Grail. I go there sometimes and meet a friend for tea. Sometimes. What's so funny? It's a neat place. Some of you may have been there. But I can't really enjoy that place as fully as I'd like to, because what it is, it's a former church that has been made over into a pub. Now, don't get me wrong. Anybody that knows me would say I'm not against pubs. But this particular one troubles me a little bit. Not because the ground is holy when a church is there necessarily, but because there were dreams and prayers and sacrifices of people for decades and maybe centuries to put that thing there. The word of God would go forth there surely. And now it's a pub. And you can still see a pulpit there and some motifs of the church type things. It harmonizes well. It's kind of cool. The menu has little allusions to Christianity, and it's kind of cutesy. It gives me a sad feeling because it's a place that was once at the forefront of proclaiming the gospel, and now it's not. What do you say to the church fathers and the church mothers and sisters that started that place? What do you say to the widows that sacrificed that they could tithe to build that thing? Perhaps send missionaries out someplace. What do you say? Your church is now a bar. It's a setback, but not one without hope, because we have the time of reconciliation of all things yet ahead. How about the closing of numerous Christian schools? Believe me, I know that none of them that we have heard about that have closed in the Northeast have been done so without tears. because there's dreams in those things. And they close. How can we understand these things? How can we endure these setbacks? There's only one way. By faith. By faith, we anticipate His glorious coming again to restore all things, to wipe away all tears, to make all things new. We anticipate a great jubilee of reconciliation. Rushdoony says, Christ's coming is a jubilee fact because it declares that both restitution and liberty are basic to His kingdom, together with a glorious rest. The law of the jubilee tells us that both time and eternity result in victory. We have great hope, even through the setbacks. How can we ever thank God for what He has done for us through His Son, His coming Son, the Lord Jesus? Well, I'm going to use our epistle reading this morning that asks the same question. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy, for your sakes before our God, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Amen.